Good morning. Can I wish you a happy new year, even though it's like six, 7 days, 8 days in? Is that all right to say? I didn't get a chance to talk to you on the first Sunday of the new year, so this is my shot to do that. I was thinking this past week about, I think 5 or 6 years ago, maybe seven, I'm not sure, I started hearing my girls in my family, I've got three girls, I started hearing them use this word, probs. P-R-O-B-S, which is abbreviation for problems. And it's like I kept hearing it again and again, and I'm like, what is this? And they always used it in relationship to something they were doing on social media. So, you know, volleyball probs are what I'm talking about, or PK probs, or, you know, some of you know what that means, parenting probs, girlfriend probs, boyfriend probs, you know. And I'm like, what's going on? So I was asking them about it, and they're like, Dad, we're just something we're tweeting, we're talking about. And the idea here is if you use the hashtag before one of these things, it organizes all the tweets that are about that into one place. And so you can see what other people are texting or posting on Instagram or something. And at any point you want to, you can invent your own hashtag, not just about props, but about anything. Like for right now, if you wanted to, you could invent gingham shirted preacher sermon intro probs. I guarantee you that does not exist in the Twitter universe, mostly because it's way too long. But if you're the first person to tweet that, and no one else is going to look at it or follow, but you can do it anytime you want. You can invent something, or if you think you're inventing it and you put it on there and find out other people are using this. And it's just a way for people to chat. Most of the times it's silly stuff. Sometimes it's serious. You know, sometimes it's really serious, like last week when the Buckeyes were stinking it up, you know, in the Fiesta Bowl. And man, trending all over the place was hashtag Buckeye props. People were upset about it. I was upset about it. No, I mean like really serious problems. I find a lot of people being silly and sharing some things, but sometimes people will actually search what other people have texted or posted about a problem that they're having, marriage probs, financial probs, and I'm kind of surprised at some of the things people will share about their own personal life in Twitter or post on Instagrams, but it's just gives people a chance to talk. Well, today, I want to talk about what I think is one of, if not the most important probs that we could talk about. So here, you know, early on 2017, I want to talk about follow probs. And I'm not talking about trying to get more followers on your Twitter feed. I'm talking about, you know, following Jesus probs. Some of you might be like, huh? I'm not having any problems following Jesus. Cool. Actually, you probably are. You just aren't aware of it. Because here's what I've discovered. When people start having problems following Jesus, a lot of times they just kind of back off because as long as they're not pressing in, they don't feel the problem. And sometimes the problem causes us to back away on our commitment to chill so I'm not getting pressure from other people. So, you know, I don't feel like a fanatic. So I don't feel like I'm, you know, a weirdo. So I back off to ease the pressure and I stop following Jesus. The problem that came in my life, and there's thousands of them, the problem that came in my life actually caused me to chill, to back off, to stop following Jesus. Now, that's a bigger problem because I claim to be a Christian, I claim to be a follower of Jesus, but I'm not really following him. I'm just playing church. Or I substitute church for following Jesus. I mean, I want you to go to church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. But don't ever think that going to church is a substitute for following Jesus. I thought I might get an amen there. Don't ever think, I know you're in church today, but don't ever think that going to church is a substitute for following Jesus. Check this out. If you're not following Jesus, check your pulse. You're not even a Christian. You're like, what? That sounds really judgmental, does it? Read your Bible. See, we've turned this whole Christianity thing, into kind of more of a social cultural phenomenon that, you know, is about going to church or about being spiritual, about kind of pursuing my own truth, but we're not following Jesus. And if you're not following Jesus, you're not a Christian. You take following Jesus out of Christianity, you don't have anything. what you do. You got rules, you got religion, you've got people trying to be good, you got people frustrated because you can't live the Christian life if you're not following Jesus. It's like they go together or they completely separate. So ask yourself this morning, don't use the word Christian, ask yourself this morning, am I following Jesus? And if so, what does that look like? And is there any problem that's facing me that's causing me to back off on my commitment to follow Jesus? Am I pressing in? This is a great way to think about 2017. As I look back over 2016 and think about the future, am I going to follow Jesus like I did in 2016, pressing into him or chilling and not, just playing the cultural game, just taking it easy? Or am I going to use this year, which is 1 year of my one and only life? I love to use that phrase every once in a while to get us thinking about. You've got one life. One life. What are you doing with it? You've got one 2017. I want to challenge you to press into following Jesus and ask you to think with me this morning about, is there problems in following Jesus that would cause you to back off on that? Turn to John chapter 8, because the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all about problems people are having following Jesus. You won't find hashtag follow probs in your New Testament. If you do, I'd love to see your copy of the New Testament. But you will find page after page, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, stories of Jesus. You'll find person after person who's struggling with following Jesus. What does it look like? What does it mean? And you'll find people who stop following Jesus because Jesus says something, does something, challenges them to do something. They're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't have time for that. Ain't no one got time for that. I don't have time for that. That's not what I signed up for. That's not what I expected. I want a different version of following Jesus. I want a different version of what it looks like. But if we go to John chapter 8, and when I invite you to turn, notice John 8, 12. Anybody breaking out in a sweat? Like, oh my, are we going to go back to John 8, 12? Yes, just for a second. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, the last month we've been looking at John 8, 12. And this verse that we've unpacked again and again. Today I'm just going to refer to it. Why? Because in this verse, John 8, 12, it's kind of like a heading that everything that follows, so the rest of John chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, all that follows are different kinds of problems with following Jesus. John 8, 12 says, Jesus said, you know, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then for 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 chapters of people who are following Jesus in different kinds of ways, some close, some not sure, some far apart, some leap bailing, some I'm not going to follow him anymore. And there's all these kinds of problems that keep showing up until you get to John 13, where it gets real intense now. And even the disciples themselves, the 12, are now trying to decide whether they're going to follow Jesus. And John 13 is the beginning of the end, because John 13 begins to record the night before Jesus dies. Here's what I want you to see. When Jesus first started teaching and healing and doing miracles, thousands of people followed him. And like a funnel, it funnels down till you get to John 13, John 14, John 15. Then that's that last night. Till you get to the point with a cross where everybody has stopped following Jesus except for a handful of people. Basically a couple of women. Probably the best picture of faithful discipleship in the New Testament is Mary Magdalene. That's a whole other sermon, but she's the one that followed him all the way to the cross. Everybody else bailed. This funnel. 10 people leave, 100 people leave, 500 people leave, 120 leave, 100, 50, 12. We're down to 12, 3, 1. John, the guy that wrote this, Mary Magdalene, John, Jesus' mother, and maybe one or two other people. That's it. Everybody stopped following Jesus. And this breaks my heart, what I'm about to say right now. But there are some listening to my voice right now. You may choose to stop following Jesus in 2017. You're not thinking about that right now. Okay, I've been waiting for 2017 because that's when I'm going to bail. No, you're not planning on it. But this is the part of the problem is that things happen. And if no one's talked to you about problems with following Jesus, if you haven't been challenged to think about it and explore what might happen if you're selling out and going all in, when the problem comes, you might not even think you're bailing. But you step back. You pull back. You stop coming to church. You stop reading your Bible. Or maybe you continue to go to church, but you just pull back. And without realizing it, you've stopped following Jesus. This is why I feel so much pressure, in a good way, a burden to talk to you about this, the beginning of 2017, so that some of these problems don't catch you unawares and you fall trap to the tricks of the evil one that slowly or in a moment cause you to bail. Say, I'm done following Jesus. Would you stand with me after you found John 8:12 in your Bible or on your phone? Actually, I just read John 8:12, so let's start now at verse 21. And follow along. We stand because we want to honor God's word. That's why we have you stand to read God's word. So with the idea that whoever follows me, Jesus has challenged them, and the idea that now there's problems with following. Look at verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me in order to follow me. You'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. This is why I'm feeling so much burden with this message. You will die in your sin, because where I go, you cannot come. In other words, I'm going someplace that you can't follow. That troubles me. I don't want to be one of these people. This made the Jews, next verse, ask, strange question, will he kill himself? Is that why he's saying, where I go, you can't follow, you can't come? But Jesus continued, you guys are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Well, who are you? They ask, verse 25. Just what I've been telling you all along, all from the beginning, Jesus said. In fact, I got much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me, that's the Father, he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell you, I tell the world. They still did not understand that he was talking about the Father, his Father, Father in heaven. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me, that's the Father again, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Wow. And even as he spoke, many believed in him. To those Jews who did believe in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Okay, you may be seated. Here's what I want you to see at the beginning here, that this phrase in verse 12 that provides the heading for all that follows, whoever follows me, is bookended in today's text with verse 31 that says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. This, the idea of following, is that's what a disciple does. A disciple is a follower, a student, a learner. So these two concepts, following and disciple, same idea. And in between verse 12 and 31 is some problems I want to talk about today, just four of them with following Jesus. And I'm troubled by verse 21 that I pointed out earlier, that Jesus says, I'm going someplace and you're trying to follow me, you're going to look for me, but you will die in your sin. That's a very troubling phrase. If we're going to take this seriously, which we should because it's Jesus speaking, then we got to ask, what's happening when he says, where I go, you can't follow, you can't come? Where's he going? Why can't I follow? Jesus is not saying, you cannot follow, you cannot come, because he's saying, I won't let you. He's saying, you cannot come, you cannot follow me, because the way you're following is going to keep you from following me to the end. Write this down. You can start following Jesus, but not end up with Jesus. You can say, hey, I want to be one of the ones that follows. And you start going to church, start reading your Bible. Way to go. These are great things. But it's possible, this is what Jesus is saying, you know, you're following me now, you're asking questions now, you're following some close, some at a distance, but some of you here are not going to be able to follow me to the end. You're not going to be able to go with me. I'm going someplace you can't go. That's heaven, eventually. You can't go with me to heaven because you're not following in such a way that your following will lead you to heaven, that will lead you to being with me in the ultimate end. Again, when I read that, I'm like, I want to learn everything I can about what it means to follow Jesus in a way that I don't end up apart from Jesus. Anybody else with me? I mean, I don't want to take the chance because there's a final exam at the end of each one of our lives. And unlike some schools, we don't get to take that final exam again. We fail that final exam, we're toast. This is serious business. You will die in your sin and not be able to follow me. Okay, so let's just jump in. What kind of problems is Jesus talking about here? And the first one, I'm only going to be able to cover four today. We'll do some more next week and the week after that. The first one, I'm kind of get a hint at it in the very next verse. When verse 22, they say, is he going to kill himself? I mean, they're so completely missing the teaching of Jesus that they're trying to figure out, you know, they're curious about what he's saying, but they haven't really been listening. They haven't been, you know, he keeps saying, I've been telling you guys this from the beginning. I keep repeating myself, but you don't get it because you're not really paying attention. You're just following me out of curiosity. You have a question here, a question there. As long as I'm healing, as long as I'm teaching in a way that's exciting to you, you know, as long as I'm casting out demons, wow, everybody wants to follow me. But as soon as my teaching gets deeper, as soon as my teaching gets harder, as soon as it requires something of you other than just getting your ears tickled, you bail on me. You can't follow me where I'm going. You're just following me out of curiosity. Write this down, then I'll talk about it. First problem, following Jesus out of mere curiosity. I've asked you to write the word down, curiosity, in your outline, but the word I want you to really focus on is the word mere, because curiosity is a good thing. I'm a very curious person. I've actually tried to challenge you to be curious as you read the Bible. Come to the Bible bombarding it with questions. Never read your Bible just, you know, whatever. Ask questions about it. Think about it. Use your brain and be curious. Inquiring minds want to know. And so, you know, come to the Bible with all kinds of questions. Curiosity is a wonderful thing. But eventually, your curiosity needs to move to some level of commitment. You can't just only follow Jesus out of curiosity. And Jesus is very curious person. I mean, he very enigmatic personality. There's never been a person like Jesus. The things he said, the things he taught, the way he answered challenging questions, the way he would move into places that nobody else wanted to go. He would interact with people that everybody else was like, why are you talking to that person? Jesus was unpredictable. He was like a spiritual guru. And he, this enigmatic personality, always kept people guessing. That's cool. That's curious. And a lot of people followed him because he was cool. He was curious, you know, and unpredictable. But there is a curiosity that can actually lead to a dead end if you never act on the things that you've been curious enough to hear. Let me give you an example. those of you who are here on Christmas Day, I introduced you to a new member of our family, Thaddeus. This is our new yellow lab, and Gideon, my chocolate lab, is going to train him. And I had to figure out a way to get my puppy in here. This is really a good fit, I think. Following Jesus out of mere curiosity is following someone like a puppy follows. If you've ever had a puppy, you know, they're like, oh, we're all about following. I'm all eager. I'm all excited until, whoa, something else just caught my attention. Whoa, something else, you know. I'll take him outside to go potty. I'm glad he's not here because I'm training him. Every time he hears those words, squat and do it. So we can't say go potty in our house. We can only say it outside. So, you know, I'm trying to get him to go potty, and all of a sudden a squirrel cruises by. Wow, he's gone, you know. A leaf is there. Anything that catches his curiosity, he stops following me, his master. At least that's what I want him to see. And follows a leaf instead. I wonder how Jesus feels when we're all about following him until some new teaching, until some new cool thing, until something else catches our attention and we start following that instead of Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who died on the cross for our sins. And it's like, whoa, this got intense fast. Yeah, Jesus meant it when he said, follow me. He didn't mean follow me until something else catches your fancy. He didn't mean follow me until something else, you know, draws you away. He didn't mean follow me until it gets hard. Follow me. I'm going someplace. Follow me. Will you follow me? And I think I know a lot of people who follow Jesus like a puppy follows me, all excited, all curious, until you take the food away or until something else catches your attention and you don't really follow with any level of commitment. Write this down. Curiosity is vital, but it should lead to commitment. Never lose your curiosity. Listen to the things that Jesus says. Ask questions, but understand that Jesus taught and teaches today in such a way that he will constantly bring us to a crossroads of commitment. And as he brings you to those crossroads, you're going to have to ask yourself the question, am I following Jesus just out of a puppy curiosity, or am I following him until things get hard, or am I in this? Am I all in? Am I going to follow him no matter what problem comes? Is that who I am? And I know I can't predict what's going to happen to you in 2017, except that you will face some problems that will challenge your commitment. This is why it's great at the beginning of the year to kind of stand and say, I'm going to make a commitment to follow Jesus in 2017. I'm thinking about it, I'm considering it, and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what problems come my way. And I'm not going to just let the curiosity take me everywhere I want to go. It's going to lead to commitment. Now, understand, if you're new to Christ, if you're new to the church, if you're just checking him out today, we always want to be, I love this phrase, a safe place for a dangerous message. We always want to give you all the time you need to explore. We don't want to push you into a premature commitment, but we want you to know right up front, to follow Jesus, the day's going to come when he's going to call for a commitment. You can't always follow from a distance, because if you do, point one, from the very beginning, you'll end up realizing I'm not going where he's going. I can't go where he's gone because I wasn't really following him. Am I making sense? And we want to think about that now before something lures us away that sounds more promising. Some version of Christianity that's not about following Jesus. It's about following a capitalistic Jesus, a materialistic Jesus, a Jesus that gives me what I want, a genie Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the New Testament. This is the only one that counts. Okay, so there's that one. Think about that. Let's move to the next problem that I see. And actually, maybe a great example of this kind of following Jesus is what we saw last week. And so I got my Bible open to verses 13 through 20. Pastor Brian talked about these from last week. And this is Jesus engaging with a group of people who are following him, but they're following him maybe out of curiosity, but more than that, with a very critical spirit. Let me explain this to you. You see this happening in John pretty early, about chapter 5. Where Jesus has been healing and teaching, everybody's engaged, until Jesus, quote unquote, breaks one of the religious rules. He heals somebody on the, anybody remember? The Sabbath. It's like, instead of being excited about the fact that somebody's healed, they're all focused on, you broke the rules, you know? And so they start criticizing him. Their version of Jesus, was getting expanded. This is one of the biggest problems that caused us to stumble. Our idea of what Jesus is, he's expanding it. He's breaking our expectations. And so when we no longer have a Jesus like we want, but we're following the real Jesus, then we have to make the decision, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow or am I going to back off? And what these guys decided to do was to nitpick and criticize. And they began from John chapter 5 on to follow Jesus, but to follow him to find everything he did wrong. And so they're criticizing his teaching. They're criticizing his healing. They're criticizing who he hangs out with, what he does. Everything they can do, here's what I think happens. When I feel the pressure, the call to follow Jesus, sometimes it's easier to nitpick about his followers or to criticize, find something that's wrong. I didn't like that. It was too this or too much that. I don't like that. And we think that gets us off the hook from having to follow because we're so engaged in criticizing what was said, what was done, whether it's the church or whether it's Jesus or what somebody's teaching. We get focused on criticizing that, and we think that lets us off the hook from having to follow Jesus, having to obey what Jesus said. This critical spirit, friends, rises up at the most surprising times and in the hearts of the most surprising people. Sometimes the curious people, the people who are, you know, all excited about exploring and investigating, then they let that curiosity lead them to a negative critical spirit that begins to affect their heart and their mind. I want you to pay real close attention here because I want us to think critically. That is, I want us to use our brains. I want us to ask questions. I want us to engage. I want us to wonder, how does that work? I want us to think carefully, but watch the spirit, watch my heart, my motives, guard your heart, because out of it is the wellspring of life. Am I criticizing so I don't have to meet the demands of Jesus' challenging call, or am I really asking questions because I want to learn what it looks like? Write this down. Thinking critically is essential. Don't turn your brain off. Don't, you know, check your brains at the door. Come engaged. God made you with a brain. Use it. We're to love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Part of what it means to be made in the image of God is you have the ability to think. Rocks don't. Trees don't. You do. Use the brain God gave you, but think surrendered. Think critically in such a way that you're asking to explore. You're asking to understand versus asking to poke holes, to demonize, to criticize, to somehow get you out of the commitment that's involved. I see this happening to people all the time. God challenges them to take a next step, serving, sharing their faith, tithing, some kind of challenge. And people will nitpick and criticize everything about that challenge except for following what Jesus says. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders with this kind of critical spirit model for us a way of following we don't want to do, friends, because of those people, the ones who knew the Bible better than anybody, the ones who had the PhDs, who had the knowledge, they're the ones that Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow. Where I'm going, you can't come. Your critical spirit has become a stumbling block to you following me. See how big of a deal this is? And are you seeing the balance that I want you to see? Use your brain, think, ask questions, think critically, but keep asking yourself, has my spirit become a negative, nitpicking, critical spirit? So I've crossed over from thinking critically to being this judgmental person because judgmentalism is a pathway that leads to death. That is, eternal death, not being able to be where Jesus is going, not be able to follow him. And again, not because he won't let you, but because you've stopped following in a way that's surrendering to his lordship, and you've seized the control back. And as long as Jesus says what you like, as long as he says what you understand and fits within your box, you'll follow. But as soon as he challenges you to take a step of commitment in some area of your life that you don't like, you back off. And that's dangerous. No, it's not dangerous. It's deadly. Judge, ask, think critically, but don't become judgmental. You say, well, how do I know if I'm becoming judgmental? Ask somebody who really loves you, and will be honest with you and say, you know, as we hang out together, do you sense from me sometimes an overly critical spirit? You have the courage to do this? Do you have a friend that you could ask that you will be surrendered before to speak into your life in this kind of way? God bless you if you're courageous enough to develop or to have a friendship where you'll ask these kind of questions. Because with the critical spirit, almost always, 99.9% of the time, comes a blindness, a self-deception to my critical spirit. This is why I personally get uptight about this, because I'm a guy who studies the Bible day and night. I'm a guy who teaches the Bible. I'm like a Pharisee in that I love the Bible. I'm always studying it. I'm searching the scriptures. And I'm the guy who is most prone to reading the Bible in a way that fits my needs, my theology, my way, and being blind to my own judgmentalism, blind to my own deception, blind to my own failure to see what I'm actually teaching. You see what I'm saying? That's why the Bible says those of you who teach will be held a much higher criticism, you'll be judged with a much higher scale. And I want to listen to that. So any of you who are teaching precept Bible studies, any of you who are going to precept Bible studies, any of you who are taking seriously studying the Bible, and I hope all of you, be careful that you don't fall into a judgmental spirit, because we are so smooth. The heart is deceitful, wicked, above all things. We are so smooth at criticizing, poking holes into something which gets us off the hook of having to obey it. So enough of that. We don't want to be that kind of follower. This is what Jesus says to those kinds of followers. Keep looking. Very next verses. You guys you're coming from below. Your perspective is not a heavenly perspective. It's merely earthly, fleshly. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe. Let's stop right there for a moment. Because this is the second time he said you will die in your sins. Okay, so now he's telling us what we have to do so we don't die in our sins. What is it? You will die in your sins if you do not believe. So write this down. The third problem is following Jesus, but not, according to verse 24, believing Jesus. I didn't say not believing in Jesus. There's a lot of people who believe in Jesus but are not believing Jesus. You say, well, what's the difference? Think about that. It's one of the life group questions I wrote for you. Wrestle with that. If you're not in a life group, get in a life group. This is your chance. Jump in a life group, because this is where we wrestle with and grow and help each other and become more like Christ. It's so important if you want to be a Christ follower to get into a life group. And if you were in one right now, tonight or sometime this week, as you go through these sermon questions, you'll wrestle with what's the difference between believing Jesus and believing in Jesus. And I was going to just tell you, but I won't. So you wrestle with that. Jesus is saying, you guys know all about the Bible, you know all about the prophecies, and you even know a lot about me, but you're not believing what I'm saying. You're not believing me. What is it you want us to believe, Jesus? And this just gets powerful. Hiding in these verses, I mean, I didn't see this at first. It was so cool when the Holy Spirit pointed out to me. Hiding in these verses is like a little theological primer about what it is we're supposed to believe. And right away, Jesus tells us the first thing that he wants us to believe about what he says. Go back to verse 24. I told you you would die in your sins if you do not believe what? That I am he. Now, in the original language, there is no he. In other words, this is what the original language says. You will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Catch anybody's attention? Jesus is saying you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am. He's not saying that I am, that I exist. When he says the words I am, he is referring to the Old Testament, the scriptural way of describing who God is. Remember Exodus chapter 3, where God calls Moses to go to the Israelites and say, you know, I want you to deliver my people out of Egypt. And Moses is like, I stutter. I'm not good with PowerPoint presentations. I don't think I can do this, God. And he says, well, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. Remember this? I am. Moses is like, I am who I am. That's my name. It's always been my name. It always will be my name. And so throughout the rest of the Old Testament, into the New Testament, I am refers to God. Now, Jesus is saying, don't miss this, unless you believe that I am, in other words, I am God, you're going to die in your sins. That's the first thing we have to believe. It's the most important thing we have to believe, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Hey, you guys, this is the story of Christmas. We just talked about this, that the eternal, transcendent, holy God becomes a baby, becomes flesh and blood. The word became flesh, John 1:14. This was the major stumbling block for the first century Jews, and still to this day, whenever I go to Israel and meet up with some Orthodox Jews, this is what they stumble with. You don't understand God, they tell me, if you think that God, the holy, transcendent, one and only God, could somehow become flesh. No, flesh is evil. God is holy. Flesh is temporary. God's eternal. They don't mix. They can't mix. It's impossible. And I'm like, you're right. And that's why it's a miracle that God became flesh. That's why Christmas is so crazy cool. It is a miracle. The living, transcendent, holy, eternal God became flesh in baby Jesus and grew up to be the Jesus who would die on the cross. This is huge. This is what Jesus is telling us and them. This is what you got to believe. If you don't believe this, that Jesus is God, it doesn't matter what else you believe. It doesn't. If you don't believe Jesus is God, it doesn't matter what else you believe. But there's more than that. Next one, verse 29, Jesus said this outrageous statement. You notice this? I always do what pleases God. Well, wait a minute. You're saying you're perfect? Yes. This is the second thing we're supposed to believe about Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life. I, Jim, want to always do what pleases him, but I fall incredibly short. I can't even imagine saying this. Well, that's because I'm not God and not anywhere near anything like God, but Jesus is. And we got to believe that he is God, that he lived a perfect life. Why does it matter that he lived a perfect life? Because verse 28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know, he repeats this phrase again, that I am. Again, the NIV has I am he. Many other translations do, but the accurate one, the Greek, is you will know that I am. In other words, Jesus is saying this idea of being lifted up is going to reveal to you who I am. So what does it mean to be lifted up? It's a prophetic reference to this act. Jesus laying down voluntarily on a wooden cross. Laying down voluntarily. Them nailing him to that cross. And then watch this. Lifting him up to hang between heaven and earth. This is what it means to be lifted up. That Jesus is going to die on the cross. This is before the cross. He's prophetically saying this is what's going to happen. This is what you have to believe. That I come to not just live a perfect life, but because I did live a perfect life, when I die on the cross, it is the substitutionary death. It is the death that atones for all the sins of the world because I'm the perfect Lamb of God. Aren't you amazed at how much content is in these verses? When I die, unlike any other death, because I am the spotless, perfect, sinless Lamb of God. My death atones for your sin and the sins of the whole world. When I am lifted up, then you will see that I am. So it's appropriate for us to say, oh my God, right? I think that's what the centurion was saying at the foot of the cross when he said in the earnest Gregorian accent, surely this man was the Son of God. That's not really good, but you get the idea. What, this guy is who he said he was. This is what Jesus is prophetically saying in verse 28. Then you will see that I am God come in the flesh to live a perfect life, to die for your sins, Pharisees, Jews that are trying to follow me, but only doing it within your little box, only as long as it's comfortable, only as long as you're comfortable with the demands that he's making. That's actually sin. You deciding not to follow, you deciding that your thinking apparatus is the final arbiter of truth. You're thinking that your truth, which is actually post-truth, untruth, last week, that your truth is the truth. Buying the lie of our culture that says whatever you think is true is true. And ignoring the one who said, I am the what? Truth. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that sounds awful exclusive. I'm not comfortable with an exclusive Jesus. Okay, then own that. Because that problem is keeping you from following Jesus. Some of you are like, well, I would never say that. I know. You would never say that. But there's demands that he makes on your life that cause you to go, I don't know if I can do that. We're just like the Jews of the first century who when Jesus said, I am God, they're like, no, you're not. I'm done. We're just like the Jews of the first century when Jesus makes a command, when he calls us to follow him, when he challenges us and challenges our thinking and challenges our commitment and challenges our surrender. We're just like the Jews of the first century who say, I can't follow that. And we back off. That is a damning decision that we will be held accountable for. Listen to what Jesus says to religious, Bible-loving people. You will die in your sin. And you cannot come where I'm going. Those words freak me out. And I want them to freak you out. If you're sitting here today and you're going, ah, that's not me. Oh my gosh, do you realize how much danger you're in? And you're saying, well, Jim, you don't even know me. You're right. But it is no. I just know that people who are like, well, that can't be me, they're in trouble. That's what I'm trying to do to help you see, to take Jesus' words at face value and to ask the Holy Spirit to address your heart and realize that the one who is God in the flesh, who came to live a perfect life, who died on the cross, is the one who, go back up now to verse 21, this enigmatic statement that he says, where I'm going, you can't come. Did you wonder what that was? He's referring to heaven, but watch how he gets there. He died, but then he was raised from the dead. That's the resurrection. You've got to believe that. Ascended into heaven, and from heaven, he's coming back to judge everyone else. The Jesus who left heaven to become in the flesh, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, he's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. He's the one who is in heaven right now and who's inviting us into that heaven, and who's inviting us into that relationship, who's inviting us to believe him and to hold on to what he says, not to discard, but to hold on. Isn't that what verse 31 says? He says to those who did believe, verse 31, if you hold on to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. Not if you know a few things, not if you believe a few things. If you, what does this mean? It means to obey Jesus. Well, that's part of what it means. Next week, we'll unpack that much more. Powerful verse, verse 31. But for right now, it's just the simple meaning is to hold on to the teaching of Jesus, is to listen to it, to wrestle with it, to obey him, to follow him in obedience. This is what Jesus said about the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So following Jesus must include obeying him. And if we follow him but don't obey him, we're in one of those groups that ends up not being able to follow Jesus to heaven. We cannot go to where he's come. You could put it this way. We'll never see Jesus in heaven if we don't follow him on earth. That is so basic, but so blazingly true. And early in 2017, I want you to wrestle with that. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to any blindness, to any self-deception that is causing us to think, oh, I'm cool. I'm following Jesus. When in fact, we may not be. The deception that says, well, I can follow Jesus in this, in this area, but I'm not ready to follow him in this one and this one. Friends, listen to me. Do you realize what I just said? That is not following Jesus as Lord when you say, I'm following here, 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 and here, but I won't hear. That's like Peter who said, no, Lord. What? Those words don't go together. If he's Lord, you don't say no to him. You don't say, well, I'm following you here, 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 and here. All he's interested in is what about here and here, right? Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Don't redefine what Lord means for yourself. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Are you following him? Listen to what Jesus says, because he's going into a place that he's invited us and he wants us to come to. But for some of us, we cannot come because we won't come, because problems come into our life and they steer us away. We back off. We decide to not follow Jesus. I want to give you a chance right now to make a decision. Again, God's given you a brain. He's given you will power for you to say, I will follow Jesus. I will follow Jesus. In this one life that I have, in the 1 year, 2017 that I had, this one and only life, I want to follow him. I'm not going to con myself. I'm not going to get deceived. I'm not going to be blind. I'm not going to say, what about him? What about her? What about them? I'm going to follow Jesus. And I want to invite you to make that decision right now, whether you've made it in the past or not. This is the kind of decision that we have to keep making, because we will keep coming to a crossroads. And there won't be a big sign that says, big decision. Are you to follow Jesus or not? No, there won't be a sign. You might not even see the crossroads, but you're at a crossroads. Are you going to obey? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to follow him or you? And if you decide to follow you and you stay on that path, then verse 21 is about you. Where I'm going, you cannot come. I don't want that to be you. Would you close your eyes with me in all of our venues? God, this is a big deal. I think some of us sense that. And so we're really good at talking our way out. I've already made a commitment. We're really good at rationalizing away. Well, I do this every year, never last. We're really good at pointing to other people. Oh, God, would you cut through our arrogant rebellion and expose our hearts for our own sake. We don't even realize how deep our rebellion goes. We don't even realize how good we're conning ourselves. God, break that through. For our own sake, save us from ourselves. And graciously open our eyes to our sinful pride. And may we decide, either for the first time or for the 10,000th time, may we decide to follow Jesus and be intentional about it. Turn our back on our self-centered, I want to be in charge. Well, what will happen if I surrender? Turn our back to that and follow you. And we're not going to turn back to that. We're going to follow you. We're going to follow you to the end. Now again, since we're so good at rationalizing away, we say to ourselves, well, what if I don't keep that commitment? Oh God, help us to see that's what grace is for. Because we're not perfect. No matter how perfect our intentions are, we will fail. We will sin. And we don't cry out for grace so that we can sin. We cry out for grace because we have sinned. Save us from one more excuse. I don't want to follow Jesus because I might not follow through. God, help us to say that's a lie from the pit of hell. Break down every defense. Break down every excuse until we bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, I surrender all. Christ is enough. I don't need anything else. I just need Jesus. He's all I need. He's my reward. He's what I'm living for. I will follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's all stand to our feet in all of our venues. Let's sing. Let's say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm all in. 2017, I'm going to follow Jesus with everything I've got. In anticipation of the different problems that may come. Here, I'm putting a stake down in the ground. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm all in, Jesus. See our hearts, break down our defenses, and smile, Lord Jesus, when we say, I'm all in. I will follow you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.